Well, hi everyone, my name is Matt, and as we begin, of course, Advent today, of course, this is a part of a broader church calendar season that we're in, and it occurs to me that we don't use the word Advent all that often. Like, it doesn't come up in our everyday conversations and normal vocabulary. Is that true for you as well? I did think of, maybe you've heard of like the advent of the internet, the advent of the television. Have you heard of that? Okay, boomer. I'm kidding. Now that makes it sound like advent means invention. And it doesn't mean that. It means the arrival. In this season, we are awaiting the arrival of Jesus, trying to prepare our hearts to receive him as he appears to us, Emmanuel, God with us. Which, by the way, the Christmas story is a little bit crazy, right? To believe that God entered into our history in the form of a baby, born to refugee parents in a poor community in the middle of nowhere, and that somehow this is supposed to transform and to change the whole world. It's kind of a lot to take in, isn't it? Well, throughout history, can I have the next slide, please? Am I doing that? Thank you. Again, one of the themes of Advent then is waiting. So we spend this whole month of December in waiting, anticipating, getting ready for Christmas. And I just will point out that as people in general, and probably as Americans in particular, we are not great at waiting. We're bad at it. Have you ever had your internet go down for like 30 seconds? It's like a grave injustice, isn't it? I know you guys are all healthy and you eat healthy and all that. Good for you. But did you know that there are places called fast food places that have drive-thrus? And I don't know if you've had this crazy experience where you get to the window and they say, could you please pull ahead a little bit and we need you to wait up there by that thing. And I think to myself, how is it possible? I ordered my food back there. How is it possible that all of my food is not instantly prepared in the time it took me to drive around this corner? I would just argue that we're not very good at waiting. Culturally, we're not becoming people who wait well. At Christmas, this is also true, especially if you're a child. If you can remember back that far. Remember that? Yeah, some of us remember that. Being a kid, waiting for Christmas, and time just slowed down. It was like, when is Christmas morning going to get here? If you remember how that felt emotionally. Of course, if you have kids, many of you, you're doing the same thing to your kids right now, right? You wrap the presents, put them under the tree in plain view. And you say to your kids, you will wait. You will wait. Day in, day out, week in, week out. When is it going to get here? And what you learn as a child and what we learn as adults is that a lot of life involves waiting. Thinking that something is supposed to happen and yet knowing full well it's not happening quite yet. It's probable that every person in this room at some level is waiting on something. You have something in your mind that you expect, that you desire, and it clearly isn't here yet, it hasn't happened yet, etc. And it's not always a positive thing. Maybe for you, it's something in your life that's gone wrong and you're waiting to see how it's going to be resolved. So I'm just guessing, but surely in a room this size, there are people here who are waiting a medical diagnosis or a test results. Or you're receiving treatment for something that's not right in your body, and it's like, will this work? Or how will my life be different after this? You know, the challenge with the waiting that many of us experience is that it's open-ended. It doesn't have a clear, it's not always like, in 24 days, this will happen. And that's what makes it so emotionally difficult and draining. Our waiting is open-ended. There may be people in this room waiting and hoping For children, you want to have kids, you're in the process of waiting and hoping. Perhaps some are single and you're waiting, hoping to, you know, be married someday. Others are like waiting, hoping that your kids will leave. You're still here. I know. Waiting for a career, waiting for an opportunity, waiting for something or a situation to be resolved. A lot of us, the challenge too is our waiting and our expectations at times are tied, it feels like, to an age. So you're 27, you're 34, you're 58, and that kind of comes up against whatever the expectation is for that time or season or whatever in our minds. The point is, every single one of us to some degree are in a process of waiting. And here's what's interesting. As you read the scriptures and the story of what God is up to in the lives of his people and how he set things up, did you know that the story of God is largely people waiting? Like longer than we are used to waiting. A long time. And what we learn there is that it's not just about the waiting. The bigger thing, the more important thing is actually who we become while we wait. That how we interact with God, the life that we have, you and I, with God, in our waiting actually profoundly shapes the people we end up becoming. Who we are in the waiting. And there's a word for this in Scripture, and it comes up a lot. It's the word hope. It's a very specific kind of waiting. Hope is a very specific kind of anticipation. Like that I'm waiting for something to be fulfilled in the future. Hope, of course, contrasted with despair, which is the feeling that you're not going to get that thing, or it's not going to be fulfilled, or it won't come to pass. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Maybe some of you've given up. Like you've stopped. You've stopped actually hoping. And what I want us to see this morning is that hope is actually a really critical piece for what it is, for what it means for us to grow in our life with God, even in the midst of pretty difficult circumstances. Last thing before we read, I just am reminded of like even the Christmas carols that we sing, which I know we're very familiar with them. But they have about them this idea of anticipation, a lot of them. Even waiting, longing. O come, Emmanuel. And then the next line. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile. That's like a major song of Advent, waiting for God to show up and to do something. And many of the songs are like that. What people saw in the arrival of Jesus was hope fulfilled. We haven't made it to Christmas yet. We are waiting. We are in Advent. And so what does it mean to wait with hope? If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. If you've been around church at all in December, my guess is you've heard this story because there are like five stories. Okay. Maybe not, but we'll see what happens, right? I want to get into this because every year I come back to these same stories and I'm always struck by how messy they are. Messier than I remember them. Like if you haven't read the beginnings of the Gospels recently, they are not like this idyllic picture where everything works together perfectly. It's like one horrifying, horrible thing after another happens and people are trying to deal with it and it's not neat and tidy at all. So I want to read one of these stories found in Luke 1 because I think you'll see this morning, I hope, it actually has a lot to teach us about how we wait. And are we people who wait well? And what does it look like to have hope in the real, messy, actual world? So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Luke writes, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." Now that may not mean a lot to us, but it's what Luke is saying to his audience. They know that Zechariah can trace his family lineage all the way back to Aaron. As a Levite, he's in this long line of priests, going back to Moses' time. And so that means his father was a priest, his grandfather. Like, he puts in his ancestry.com and it just says, "Dude, you are a priest. Stop it." I don't know. He marries Elizabeth, Luke says, is also from the line of Aaron. He doesn't have to do that, but the way it worked out, Luke is saying with these details that this couple is the real for real deal. And then he's going to tell us something else here in the next verse, 6. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. If you know anything about what that entails, that's no small accomplishment. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, scholars suggest, many agree, that Zechariah and Elizabeth are probably in their 60s at this point. And I would just like to go on record as saying 60 is very young. Do I have any amens at all in the room? It's not old at all. It was maybe old then. It's quite young now in today's culture. However, it is a little bit old to have kids. Like if you're here, also amen, would be appropriate. If you're here in your 60s and your doctor says, good news, you know, you're pregnant, that would be like, there's a lot of things that would come with that, right? Okay, so we're on the same page, that's good. So it's old to have kids at the very least. Now he puts two facts juxtaposed back to back. One, they're righteous, they're blameless, they observe all the commands, and he says, but they were childless. And they were both very old, which we've covered. Now, in this culture, if you were childless, that meant a couple different things. Many religious leaders and teachers taught that meant primarily that you had done something wrong, that you had sinned, that you had failed to regard or behave or, you know, respond to God in the right way. There was some secret in your life, sin. And in this culture, that meant for sure you experienced shame and humiliation. And unfortunately, the women took like most, if not all of that because of the way they understood things to work. So what did she do would be the first question. In other words, Luke is painting a scene where this is like a really emotional situation for them, right? Deeply emotional. And by the way, it is today. It's an emotional experience. So the point so far is that Luke wants to make sure that we know that Elizabeth and Zechariah are just incredibly kind, gracious, incredible human beings. They are righteous and blameless before God, no question about it. And no kids. Again, that's like a category breaker in the first century. That's like, I didn't know that those two things could be true at the same time. They're faithful and they're experiencing barrenness or infertility. Which means, by the way, this is already telling us something really, really important, and that's this. It's possible to honor God. It's possible to do the right things. It's possible to be like a good, upstanding, righteous, gracious, kind, etc. person and have things fall apart around us and to go through really messy, difficult things many times through no fault of our own. And the reason that that is important is because sometimes when we go through these waiting or enduring difficult circumstances, sometimes we hear a voice in our head that says, psst, what'd you do? What'd you do wrong? Or we have that prayer even, God, what did I do? Did I upset you? What did I do to deserve this? When really, that couldn't be further from the truth. In many cases in Scripture, what you actually find is like the more a person has genuine life with God, like real life with God, like oftentimes the more they experience difficulty. Isn't that exciting? You guys glad you came to church to hear that? But I mean, you can run through Scripture as a whole, and it's like people who are oftentimes marked by, chosen by God are the very people who don't experience comfort and a perfect life and all these easy, wrinkle-free situations, right? So just a thought to file away. Luke wants to make sure that we understand that these are two really great people who are going through a difficult thing through no fault of their own. One of the questions this raises is, how long do you think they've prayed for a child? Well, probably when they first got married and they were starting out, they prayed, right, for a child. Probably prayed naturally through their 20s and most likely into their 30s. And maybe they got into their 40s and were like, meh, you know, it's possible, right? Let's keep praying. Maybe they offered a few half-hearted prayers even in their 50s. But at some point, reality forces you to kind of give up praying for these kinds of things. At this point, they are well advanced in years. At some point, to continue to pray is actually not just silly, right, to us, it's even painful, isn't it? It's just a reminder that of what we don't have. And hope slowly faded, and Elizabeth lived with this pain and this shame all the way into her old age. Now, one of the reasons Luke tells this story is because he's also illustrating a bigger problem that people faced in the first century, and that they become kind of an example of this. But a lot of people at this point in Luke's world had given up on God. And it's not hard to understand why. If you go back, I don't know, a couple thousand years before this time, to the time of Abraham, God had said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you and your descendants into a nation. Check. They have a nation. The problem is God also said, and through you, all peoples on this earth are going to be blessed and will come to know me and all these amazing things. That, according to anybody's reckoning, hadn't exactly happened. Right? The first century, that you look around, that had not taken place. In fact, prior to the writing of this, there was a 400-year gap between when the last of the long line of prophets had spoken, saying, God someday is going to bless the world. Don't forget. 400 years of silence. Imagine that. Nothing. It's hard for us to even contemplate, to get our minds around 400 years. And so they're looking around, and consequently, a lot of people gave up on the promise, gave up on the fact that God was doing anything. You add to that the fact that in all of these centuries preceding this, you have Israel being conquered by the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, and then the Syrians come in, and then the Greeks, and then at this point, the Romans. Can you see how it'd be really hard to say we're blessed to be a blessing to the whole world? In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey rolls into Jerusalem, and they destroy the temple. They do all kinds of things. One of the things that grieved them most was that this Roman general went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, which you're not supposed to go in, unless you're the high priest, once a year, taking all kinds of precautions lest you die. So it's like this really profound, sacred space. Pompey walks in, and the writer Josephus, first century Jewish writer, says this, and no small enormities were committed about the temple itself, which in former ages had been inaccessible and seen by none. For Pompey went into it, and not a few of those that were with him also, and saw all that which is unlawful for any other men to see, but only for the high priest. He barges in, looks around, and goes, meh, kind of overrated. And the worst of all, nothing happened to the guy. Can you see how all these things are adding up for the average person in the first century going, God, what is the deal? Have you forgotten your promises? And so as a result, a lot of people gave up or sold out. You have Herod mentioned at the beginning of this, just kind of joined with the Romans because at least he could profit from them. The general question, maybe the biggest theological question of the day, was why should we remain faithful to God? I don't know if you've ever had that question. Why am I doing all this? And this is like actually work. And then back then, you've got the temple and sacrifices. This is taking some real effort and a real cost associated. Why are we doing all of this? And what's the point? And here's the point Luke is making. Except Elizabeth and Zechariah aren't doing that. They continue to remain faithful to God. They've been like this, like, all throughout these decades. Even when it looked to everyone else like God wasn't doing anything, they continued to hang in there. Even in spite of not just the national conversation, but their very deep personal pain and waiting. Look at verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, you might not know all that's going on here, but in Luke's day and around this time, there were actually 24 different divisions. So the priests were divided up, all these descendants of Aaron, these Levites. 24 different divisions. According to New Testament scholars, there were 18,000 of these guys. That seems like a lot. I don't know. And twice a year, so Zechariah, twice a year, they'd come from all over Judea and Galilee and the whole region, and they'd come to Jerusalem for their rotation on serving in the temple. And so he's there for that. And it says that they cast lots, or we would think like drew straws, right, to see whose turn it was to go into the temple and to offer this incense to God. And basically, they believed God was like in that process. And they had one rule, that you could only do it once until everybody else had also taken a turn. So if you've, so that means probably, right, that it would be once in your lifetime, if you were lucky, your name would get drawn. It's your turn to go in and literally offer incense before the presence of Yahweh, of God himself. And so this is his moment. It's this one incredible thing. He's chosen. He goes in alone, and the people are outside praying. So you can imagine, like, he's probably shaking a little bit, like, in anticipation of this thing. He has waited his whole life to be chosen, or at least his career. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. And I will mention, if you haven't read much of the Bible, that like that's the standard. Apparently they're not like cuddly and cute angels. Because the standard response is, I am now deceased. When someone sees an angel, right? I'm dead. I'm terrified. The angel said to him, and this is why, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Your prayer has been heard. Some of us would like to hear that, wouldn't we? If an angel, like a cute little chubby one, not a scary one. I mean, even if the answer is like, and no, or like, we're considering it, whatever, but just like to know that the prayer has gone past the ceiling, that has been registered, and that would mean a lot to many of us. Now, if I'm Zechariah, I'm going, what prayer? That prayer? I gave up on that like years ago. I realize God has like all the time in the world, but I don't. Right? I'm getting old. I'm old now. Angel says, God has heard your prayer. God has not forgotten. Your wife will bear your son. You are to call him John. Verse 14, he, John, will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Can you see how that's quite a bit more than what they were praying for? Like, we were praying for like a child, and now all of a sudden you're like going cosmic, right? This is like the answer to everybody's dilemma. This is the answer to, the, you know, those 400 years we've all been. It's the answer to all of that. Going back to even Abraham and the promise of what God would do one day. I just like how the angel starts, though. Before it gets big, the angel starts with, your prayer has been heard. In other words, before it's cosmic, before it's like God's redemptive purposes throughout history, before any of that, God says, I see your prayer. I hear your despair, your heart, that thing that you've called out for. And by the way, call him John, which means God is gracious. God is gracious. If you go throughout the scriptures, many, many times when God is going to do something large scale, when God is going to do something on behalf of his people, he often focuses first on the person, like he sees the person in front of him. That's what I'm trying to say. Is I'm with you, and I hear your prayers. I'm for you. I think the reason that is relevant is because we've all had times when we've wondered, when we've doubted, does God care? Haven't you had that where you're like, is this thing on? Is God listening? Is he present? Is God active in any meaningful way today? And at Christmas, the answer is a resounding yes. Now, Zechariah responds to the angel, and his response should give all of us a bit of encouragement. And frankly, it reads like kind of like a comedy routine in my mind. So the angel speaks this great prophetic word. I've heard your prayer. I'm also answering, like tying up a lot of things in your prayer with the whole world. And then it goes on. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife, and you see his wheel spinning, is well along. She's well along in years. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. Just in case that gets written down, you know, you never know. Good job, Zechariah. How can I be sure of this, O angel, standing before me at this altar of incense in the presence of Yahweh? I mean, it's amazing. If I'm Gabriel, I'm just like, really? This happens to you all the time. Angelic, you know, prophetic utterances that fulfill not only your longings, but the hopes and dreams of the world. Does that occur to you on a regular basis? Anyway, so that should be encouraging that he doubts even in this moment. Side note, as you read throughout scripture, you know the signs and wonders that would be nice if God would do for us and provoke, you know? You ever think that? Like just write your name in the sky and then we'll really know. We'll really, really, really know. If we learn anything from scripture, it's that those things don't really change us. It's cool in the moment, but like the next day you're going, did I really see that? It actually doesn't apparently change people's hearts. So just, that was a free side note. Verse 19, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Why aren't you excited about this? Did you not hear what I just said? It's all coming to pass. But you can just tell the years have worn him down. He just like worn down. Waiting and hoping and all that have taken their toll. And so even when the angel is there, he just goes, how can I be sure? Verse 20, Gabriel says, and now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. At which point, I'm guessing Zechariah goes, oh. So you're saying God has a sense of timing. You're saying God's got like an appointed time. Huh. I'm guessing that might be a new thought for him. Maybe not. It's a new thought for a lot of us though, isn't it? That God like is actually working and has like a sense of this is what I'm doing and this is the... Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Like we've seen 17,000 other guys before him do this and it's never taken anybody this long. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And there is a bit of irony here. I think it's irony, that literary device. I get confused with some other things. But, you tell me, he's supposed to come out, and he's supposed to pronounce over the people as his final act as the chosen one in this moment. The Aaronic blessing, as in the blessing from Aaron, which is in Numbers chapter 6. So he's supposed to come out and say over the people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. What was John's name meaning again? God is gracious. So he's supposed to come out and say this, but he can't speak. Meanwhile, he carries within him the news that Elizabeth will bear a child and they're to name him John, meaning God is gracious. You get it. Is that irony? Okay. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And again, look how personal this is. The Lord has done this for me. I mean, for the world, for me. She said, in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And you read the rest of the story, it all plays out exactly as the angel says. And John, when he's born, all of a sudden, Zechariah can finally speak again. All of this is just the beginning. All of this is just kind of evidence that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, that he's working even when, for a long time, people thought he wasn't. For a long time, people were convinced he didn't care or wasn't present or involved. All of this is relevant for us because, and here's my challenge, don't let doubt, don't let the fact that you might be going through a season of waiting or wondering, don't let that turn into essentially despair. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you're really discouraged and it's a work thing, or there's a sickness or some, you know, relational heartache or a disappointment in your life, and you're going, I don't know how this could ever possibly change. Well, for one thing, you don't have to know how. Secondly, or I think of somebody here who's, maybe you're grieving the loss of someone who was here last Christmas but won't be here this Christmas. And you're wondering, where is God in that and how can there be any hope? And I think the point of this story, and more broadly speaking, the point of Christmas, is that when it looks to you as if God has completely forgotten you, when it seems like you have been overlooked, that your prayer is not being heard, that God is not up to anything, sometimes our only job is to wait without giving up. Easier said than done, isn't it? To wait without giving up. To trust that God is going to do what God plans to do. Some of you need to hear this morning that God has heard your prayer. And I know it'd be a little bit better if an angel were to show up and to tell you that. It'd be a better journal entry. And unfortunately, all you have is me this morning, but let me tell you, God has actually heard your prayer. And God's saying, I haven't forgotten. And before you kind of go off the map because you're convinced that before you give up, I just want you to know you have not been forgotten. Believe it or not, I actually do have a plan, God would say. Even if we only, and this is more often than not, only see part of it and not the whole thing. I've been thinking this week about this, and one of the thoughts that occurred to me is, don't you think at some point they were able to look back on this and kind of laugh? Or at least see a little bit? Not like hysterics. I'm just saying, all, you know, they weren't laughing in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, or most of their 60s, right? At some point, here's what I'm saying. At some point, they're sitting around the table, and John's born, he's there, and he's growing up, he's a little kid, and he has to have said, hey, Dad, tell that story about when the angel Gabriel appeared to you, and you're like, who can this be? And then you couldn't talk for like 9 months. Do that one again, right? You see what I'm saying? At some point, you look back with a different perspective. At some point, Zechariah is like, well, first of all, when he can't speak and she gets pregnant, and he's like, I look like such an idiot. Like, why do I have to open my mouth? And now I'm going to have to tell this story someday. I'm not saying that we will laugh about everything pain and difficulty and trial in our lives? Of course not. I do hope, though, at some point in all of our situations, with enough time and perspective, we can actually look back on it and see God's faithfulness. Is that fair? To look back and to see God was actually working in ways I only had a little piece of the map. He had a bigger piece, and I didn't understand it at the time, but oh my goodness, he was actually working. He was doing the very things that I was like pointing my finger saying, you're not doing. It just wasn't what I would have picked at the time. By the way, it often takes situations that we can't control to get us to that place of trust. The reason that I know that is because if there's any illusion of control in my life, then I do that first. You know what I mean? I'm going to check off all the things I could do, and maybe that's an okay thing. But it's when you get to the end of those resources and you've got nothing left and you go, okay, well, I guess I'll trust God. I'm just saying sometimes it takes those situations to get us to that place of surrender and trust. Christmas is a reminder that when God is silent, that doesn't mean he's still or uninvolved. That your prayer has actually been heard. I want to encourage us all to be a little more patient in our waiting. It's our perspective. We're focused on like the 60 minutes. We're focused on like the second hand or maybe the minute hand, and God's like, how about we talk about the month or the year? We're like, okay, God, I'm really gonna try to enlarge, broaden my perspective. I'm gonna look at the hour hand. And God's like, how about the calendar? Let's talk about the appointed time. Is it in that? Right? No, usually not. We want the quick solution. We want the problem solved, and that's often not how God's looking at it. And here's the kind of nice truth about this. It's not nice in the moment, but it's good at the end of the day. That if you're honest, we come to a place where we admit, I wasn't controlling the outcome anyway. I actually have very little control over outcomes. So I might as well, it's not a crazy bet, to go, I might as well trust the one who actually does have some control over these things that I can't control. To trust in him who does have control. Last thought. I know that in this situation, things work out nicely for Zachariah and Elizabeth. First of all, I would point out that doesn't always happen. Not just in the Bible, but like today. But Luke, in spite of that, Luke is going out of his way to portray Zechariah and Elizabeth as people who would have been faithful no matter what. In fact, you could argue they've already demonstrated that, haven't they? Yeah, for like decades. And they're in the temple, and they're, even if that miracle had never happened, they were going to finish strong. Because that's what they decided to do. May that be true of you. May that be true of me in our waiting, in our unknowing. Would you stand and we'll pray? Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for each one of us here in this room and whatever area of our life we're waiting. And waiting. Lord, the prayers that we have prayed, some of us in this room, the tears that we have cried, Lord, help us first of all to recognize that our prayer has been heard. That you are present. That you do care. In fact, you sent your son to demonstrate that in flesh and blood. So may we rest in that reality, in that truth. Father, help us with all these things that we can't control to trust that you are in control, that you have an appointed time, that we see only a fraction of the bigger picture that you see. May we look back on whatever it is we're dealing with now, whatever pain, whatever difficulty or uncertainty. And at some point in our lives and in our story, may we look back on this and see your tangible faithfulness to us. And the way that you care for us and love us and surround us with people who care for us and love us, in all the ways you move that we sometimes take for granted. So give us strength, help us to honor you no matter what the outcome is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to leave you really quickly with the words that Zechariah was supposed to say, but like couldn't, right? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious toward you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week, and we'll see y'all next time.